Good morning, Calvary. Great to be with you as we continue in our Solus series. Jay Ewing will be opening up the Word of God with us today. We are so thankful for Jay being on staff here at Calvary. If you're new to Calvary and haven't got a chance to meet Jay yet, Jay finished his undergraduate at Ozarks Bible College, finished his first master's in classical Christian literature, books that most of us have never read. From Knox Seminary, and is currently finishing his second master's at Denver Seminary in Christian formation. And so we're so excited that he's going to be able to preach this morning on sola scriptura, that the scriptures alone. And so will you join with me and pray for this morning and give praise to God? Heavenly Father, you alone are God. You alone are the one to receive glory from your creation. The heavens declare your glories. The creation that you made pours forth its speech day after day, declaring that you alone are God. And Lord, we come and we say thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, your revelation that speaks to us, declares your plan for salvation of how men and women might be saved. And so, Lord, I pray for every man and woman and child in this room, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see and hear from your word today. That for those in this room that are riding on the heels of victory this week, that they would sing praises to you. And for those who are coming in experiencing deep grief and sorrow, would you and your word minister to them, strengthen them, uphold them, care for them, comfort them. Lord, we pray for Jay as he opens up your word, the scripture that the reformers read and saw your glory, that you would use him as a spokesman for the things that you would want to declare to us today. Pray that your spirit would use him as an instrument to speak to us from your word. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, which allows our prayers to be heard in your throne room. In his name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Thomas. Well, good morning, Calvary. It's good to see you this morning. How are the box seats upstairs? You enjoying the Santiago breakfast burritos? A joke. You enjoying the Safeway donut, at least? Hey, I hope you had a great weekend. We did. We had a lot of fun this past weekend. But it's so good to be with you this morning. Sola Scriptura. All right, so when you hear that the preacher is going to preach on Scripture, you know it's like, uh-oh. Yeah, we know. That's going to be a should sermon, won't it? And my hope and my invitation to you and my deep desire is that as we unpack Sola Scriptura, it wouldn't be a should read your Bible type sermon, but you can believe in the Scriptures to bring you life. That's the foundational piece there, is that God wants to bring life through you. And I'm loving this series. How many of you guys love this series? You liking the series? Yeah, it's fun. It is fun. And some of you might be thinking, like, why are they talking about 500 years ago? And why is this so important? And aren't we living in a different time and age? And it's true somewhat, but it's also true that old adage you've heard that you don't know where you're going unless you know where you've been rings true when we look at 500 years ago and what the church was going through at that time. And those things form us, just like hymns. I love hymns. Now, one of the reasons I love hymns is because I'm a 70-year-old trapped in a 35-year-old body, okay? I get it. My wife will tell you that all the time. I like old things. But one of them is that the hymns remind me that there have been saints that have come before me that have been grounded in faith over generations, that have sung those songs to stay faithful, to stay worthy of the gospel. And that's why I really love hymns. One of the reasons why I love now this the tagline, Sola Scriptura, is because it's so informative to my own life. When I was just at the point of almost deciding about faith and trying to figure out what it would be like as a 17-year-old to live for Jesus, that Christmas, my dad asked me, what would I want for Christmas? And I said, a Bible. And the next time I saw him was January 1st of that 2000, and he handed me this. I didn't cry in the first service. But he handed me this because this changed my life. 27 days later from receiving this Bible, God called me. He called me to his love, his kingdom, his work. And these scriptures changed my life. But we probably wouldn't have had them, or we wouldn't have known if we would have had them or not, unless we know about Tyndale. And about 500 years ago from that 2000, he left Cambridge after discovering and contemplating this new theology, as they called it. It really wasn't new theology. It was the rediscovery of the gospel. That's what it was. And as he left, he went to work. And he was sitting at dinner one night, and this priest and him had a conversation at his boss's house, which is probably not the best place to have this type of conversation. But he was so convicted from the conversation that the priest did not know the scriptures that he left there and for the next 12 years would live in exile outside of England to produce the first English translated Bible, which I am a byproduct of, that I received the scriptures in my own language at a level that I could read, that I could understand, that God could use to bring out faith in me. He would eventually, in those 12 years, never see England again and die for producing the Bible in English. In fact, he was put to trial and lit on fire, and they put gunpowder under his feet, and he died in an explosion. Before it exploded, he said these famous words, which Thomas shared with you last week. May the King of England's eyes be open. And 2 years later, they were. The production of the first English Bible was commissioned by the king himself, who had put him to death. That's why the Reformation matters. Because now we can say, whoa, this guy went through a lot. Not only him, but generations have gone through a lot. Just a few years earlier, before Tyndale was put to death, Martin Luther was probably at the most influential crossroads of the Reformation. In 1517, he nailed the thesis to the door, and by 1520, the Pope, Leo X, had commissioned a paper declaring that Luther was dangerous and heretical in his teaching. And in 1521, Charles V in Germany invited Luther to the Diet of Worms, where they would discuss Luther's proposal in theology. And there at the Diet of Worms, he would be in front of some of his most influential peers, and along with the prince himself and high officials from the Roman Catholic Church. And then he gave a defense of his 25 articles of publication he had produced. And they asked him to recant, to dismiss all that he had written. And he apologized after a long consideration and many hours in prayer. He apologized to the courts for being so harsh in his words towards them at times. But he was only harsh because he saw what he saw in Scripture and he had to declare it. He apologized for those things that were taught that were an error of Scripture. He said, I know there's got to be some things in here that aren't lining up with Scripture. You examine them, you get back to me, and I apologize for them. And then that day in April 17th, he asked for one more day to decide if he would recant or not. On April 18th, before 4 p.m., he stood in front of Charles V, and he said these famous words, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the Pope and the councils, for they have contradicted each other. For my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. There was a private concert, private conference held behind closed doors to determine Luther's fate. And the Edict of Worms was issued by May. And there it declared that anyone with this contraband of Luther and Luther himself would be in trouble for holding these new theologies, this new gospel. There was this young prince, Prince Frederick, Frederick the Wise, they called him, who Luther, after he was leaving the Diet of Worms in April, Frederick the Wise kidnapped Luther in the middle of the night and took him to a castle, there to protect Luther himself from assassination, from mobs, from the Roman Church. And there in isolation and secrecy for 11 weeks, Luther penned the New Testament from Greek to German. It's considered one of the highest standards of German literature ever written. The language is masterful and beautiful. In fact, as hundreds of years go by, they still learn German by reading Luther's translation of the New Testament. When most people thought Luther was probably dead, no one had seen him. No one had noticed where he had gone. Luther penned that New Testament very quickly because Luther believed that this new gospel, this reclaiming of the gospel, is only as powerful if those who serve in the day in and day out of just ordinary life could read it for themselves. Luther knew that the Word of God in the hand of individuals could change a culture. Luther, along with the other reformers, saw that Scripture leads to one thing. It leads to life. It leads to grace-filled, abundant life. Life that takes action. Life that flourishes. Life that grows. And he knew if he could pen the New Testament so quickly that they could get and receive life themselves, not dependent upon any hierarchical standards or educated men, that the common man could read it. But this is not the first time this type of reformation had happened. See, reformation always comes from revelation. Reformation comes from revelation. What do I mean? The Word of God brings forth always reformation. It's not the first time. I think of 2 Kings, 14 generations beyond Solomon, this king at 8 years old, Josiah, becomes king of Judah. And in his reign at 18, he decides to be and do something audacious, to clean all the foreign gods in Israel, to clean them from the temple, from the Jewish, from the countryside, to destroy all the priests, to get rid of all the foreign gods in Israel. For 14 generations, there was a lot of bad and turbulent times for the people of God because they had failed to stay true to God. And when he was 18, his high priest was cleaning out the temple one day, literally sweeping the temple. And there in a closet of the temple of the Lord, they discovered the book, the law of God. In a closet. He rushed it to Josiah, and Josiah heard this, and he ripped his clothes apart. And he says, "No way! This is unbelievable. Where has this been?" And he told him, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, for all of Judea, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book." And as you can imagine, there was no king like him. No king before him or after him like him. And in two generations beyond him, Israel, Judah, would be cast into Babylon. Now, there's also the reformation of revelation from Ezra himself. After Babylon, he comes back out of exile, and he comes to Israel again, and Nehemiah and him start building the temple. And Ezra was a learned man who knew the Hebrew, and there he translated and read it aloud to the people of God for those who had been far from that word and that book for so long. And the people of God reestablished the temple of God because the word of God had encouraged them. I can also think of the reformation that comes from Revelation from Acts 2, where Peter receives the Holy Spirit and goes and preaches in the temple, and he preaches the whole counsel of God in front of the people of God. And now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and he said, and the rest of the apostles, they asked this question, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." 3,000 were added to them that day. Reformation and a reclaiming of the scriptures always leads to the reformation of hearts. It's not a reformation of a space and a history of a church. It's a reformation of hearts. Revival and reformation always happens by the clear and concise teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's why I love Calvary. For 128 years, this pulpit, this book has been the center point of the people of God in Boulder County and Weld County. That it has been the gospel that has shown the brightest and the faithfulness of the people. For 128 years, that you and I, generations that sit among our midst, were blessed because of it. But the real question is, do we believe this book can change our lives? That's the real question. Do we believe this book brings true life? And do we want that life? Reformation comes from revelation, and reformation comes, it can come from ourselves. Reformation for ourselves. And the question this morning is, how do we read the Bible for reformation for ourselves? How does God use these words of inspired men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, carried along, to pen these words? How can God take these words that if we open up, He breathes into and produces life, changes lives, changes families, changes generations? How can we read the Bible for reformation for ourselves? In 2017, the enemies of scriptural authority are not Roman tradition anymore, but are ignorance, apathy, affluency, self-sufficiency, postmodernism, new age thinking, pluralism. And the real question is, do we believe the law of God is perfect and it can revive our soul? Do we believe that the testimony of the Lord is sure? The precepts are right? Do we rejoice when we hear the word of God? Our eyes enlightened? Is the fear of the Lord? Is it fear of the Lord upon us as we see the truths of Scripture that reveals the true self of us? Are the rules of the Lord true? And do we desire more than gold, even much more finer than fine gold, sweeter than honey, dripping from the honeycomb? Do we see this book? Do we see this book sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb? And is it a great reward for us to open it? Do we see Scripture as God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, the reclaiming of that word righteousness, that we would train each other up for righteous acts. Declared before God as righteous, that we would turn, be righteous. Do we see that this book, the man of God may be complete, may the woman of God be complete, equipped for every good work? A little pastoral parable. It was a few weeks and the pastor received an email from one of his congregants, one of his longtime friends, said, hey, can we meet for coffee? And so he's like, sure, I'll schedule it out. Let's meet, pick the place, and I'll be there. And they sat down in Starbucks, and the pastor bought the coffee, and they were enjoying each other's conversation, and the pastor finally said, what's going on? You never asked to meet. He says, yeah, I'm struggling here. It's like, I've been praying for years now, and I don't feel like God's moved. I haven't heard God speak to me. I remember in high school, I was at this high school camp, and I heard God speak so clearly, and I haven't heard those words in years. Says, I try to listen to Christian music, and sometimes that helps me, but I can't hear God. It's been years and years of my prayers just hitting the ceiling. I'm trying to do all the things that I can, that I know to do, that are right, for God to speak to me again. This pastor and his wisdom, his counsel, his gentle touch, asked one simple question. Have you opened up the Word of God? Because when you open up the Word of God, it speaks. God wants to speak in your life. So what are the ingredients for building reformation for ourselves? What are the things that we need to bring to God and in for God in order to receive the most out of the Scriptures themselves? The first ingredient for God to really use in our Bible reading is humility. And what do we boast? Psalm 34 says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Let the humble. In a world where it's not cool to be humble, where we boast on things all the time, our social media is geared for us to boast. Where do we boast? Whose agenda? The humility to ask, whose agenda do we bring to the table? So many times I bring my own agenda to the Scripture saying, God, I know I'm right here. Let me figure out where. And then I Google it. Oh yeah, I'm right. Okay, here we go. I got it. Whose agenda do we bring to the Scriptures? In humility, Isaiah 66 reminds us, but this is to whom I will look. This is the word of the Lord. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. One of the biggest problems to humility for myself and my Bible reading is my own sin. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, discerning my heart. And no creature, not even me, is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Part of the problem of my own reading of the Scriptures is I have too much sin when I bring to the Scriptures. And I don't want God to work on it at times. I'm afraid of the great physician's scalpel of coming in and just working out my joint and marrow. The Word of God penetrating and cutting away and reforming and re-sowing the true identity in which God has made me. Don't let sin hold you back from God's Spirit and His work. Don't bring the Sharpie theology to James, where you look at James and you take out your black Sharpie and you're like, I don't want to know that verse. It's going to be out. I don't want to know that. That's a little tough, James. Open up the Word, oh God. be humble enough and let God do the work in you. He wants to bring life, not death. Part of Bible reading, part of bringing reformation for ourselves is habit. Psalm 1 says, "But his delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields his fruit in his season, and his leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." You want to know holy habits? Great habits for Bible reading? Do it in the morning and do it at night. Meditate upon it. Chew it up. Write it down. Write it on your hand. Write it on an index card. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Soak it. Habit is also obeying. 1 Peter says, "Have purifying your soul by your obedience to the truth from sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Have purified your soul by your obedience." Listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. That old adage that the book will keep you from sin and sin might keep you from this book rings true. God wants to do something magnificent in your life, but the proving ground with his Spirit's help is obedience. Finally, another habit is be Berean. Paul in Acts 16 and 17 travels from Philippi, Thessalonica, and he stops in a no-name town with no major street going through it, Berea. And there in Acts 17 he says, "Now these Jews were more noble than Thessalonians, the Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Don't let others, don't get comfortable with letting others do the hard work. Don't let Thomas just do the hard work from week in and week out. Do the work yourselves. You know, in 13, 14 years of ministry, I have never had anyone come to me and say, "Jay, what's a great commentary series I could buy for my family? What's a great Bible study tool I could have on my shelf in order to examine the scriptures and get the most out of them?" Invest. Invest as if your life depended upon it. Buy a great Bible. Take a Bible. If you don't have one this morning, take the one in front of you. Invest. Do the hard work. Be Berean. Examine. Question. When Thomas is finished, not today, but when Thomas is finished, run up to him and say, "Thomas, have you considered this Bible passage? What about this story? How does this relate to what you're talking about this morning? How does this shape what God's doing here to what he was doing there?" Do the hard work. Don't settle for iPod sermon listening. There are some great preachers out there that can encourage you, I know. But don't be dependent upon them. Invest. Study. Get involved. Of course, the director of life groups doesn't say, "Get in a life group." They're biblical communities on mission. Biblical for the sense that we want people to open up the Word of God with each other and say, "What is it, Lord? What do I need to do? What do I need to be? How do I need to think? How do I need to act? How do I need to relate to my wife? How do I need to relate to my kids? How do I need to relate to my coworkers? How do I need to relate to my aging parents?" Whatever that question is, we ask that you would do that in community. That life groups is really about being Berean, getting together and examining the scriptures, doing life with one another. Third ingredient is hand it to one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your heart. Give each other the scriptures. Let them dwell in you. Let them be spoken. Let them be given to others with life. for life. The next generation is not guaranteed. So many times we assume that it's guaranteed. Now, God's church will continue to flourish and thrive, but it just might not be here. It might be somewhere else. Churches shut the doors all the time. Why? We've got to remember that the next generation is not guaranteed. Discipleship matters. Become disciples who make disciples. Become involved in the next generation below you. I love our Kids Quest ministry. As I walk there, I see a ton of women faithfully opening up the Word of God, and I see a ton of men back there opening up the Word of God. And I'm so thankful for that, because our generation, that generation, is not guaranteed to be here. How does Calvary exist for another 128 years? Is that we have to hand it to them. Hand the Scriptures. I'm so thankful for Iron Man. It's the 20th year that they're in California now. For 20 years, Gary has been loading up high school students and taking them to California. And it's a fun trip. It is a fun trip. But more importantly, they open up the Scriptures daily. They memorize Scripture daily. They speak Scripture daily. They sing Scripture daily. And life is changed daily because of it. When we see Gary and Chris and Lindsay or Sarah or Janice, we should be giving them high fives and hugs. We should be dropping notes to them saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for investing. Thank you for giving up your time for my children or my friend's children or for just even the next generation. We should be praying for them, watching over, making sure their marriages and their families are doing well. We should get involved. Finally, how does reformation happen from within ourselves? We encounter the Scriptures and we see Christ. Because reformation is all about Christ. Him crucified and risen on the third day. For him seated at the right hand of God. That now we go because of God's great story told through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That reformation happens because Luther saw Jesus. He saw grace in the gospel. Tyndale saw Jesus. He saw the gospel that could flourish. I'm reminded of reading Scripture. And even like we did in Genesis, read Genesis and think about, how does this look like Christ? Where is Christ in these pages? Because Christ is in all of Scripture. He's there. That all of it, the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, speaks of Christ. I'm reminded of Luke 24. Jesus on the Emmaus Road, and two men are discussing what had just happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus takes the time. He slows down and he says, look, in the beginning was with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures as things concerning himself. When we read the Scriptures, we've got to look and meditate. We get to meditate on Christ. We're changed by our encounters with them. We're changed by the Gospels. We're changed by Romans. We're changed by Galatians. We're changed by Deuteronomy. We're changed by the Psalms. Because God speaks life. He speaks Christ into all those situations and corners of Scripture. And reformation comes because of Christ. I'm so convinced of this that in December, I had the privilege of marrying my brother-in-law, John David, and his wife, Brittany. And as we gathered under a tree in Texas, yes, it's December in Texas, and you'd be outside. As we got under a tree in Meridoma, which was my 12th wedding, I finally decided not to really worry about giving them the nuts and bolts of marriage, the do's and don'ts, how to put the toothpaste back in the right spot. None of those things mattered that much. What I gave to him that day, I bought him a Bible. I said, John David, this Bible, take it on your honeymoon. Every day of your lives, you, Brittany, and you should read it. Because I know that I can't produce life in you. And neither can your friends or your coworkers, but I know who can. So, John David, I commission you. I charge you with these words. Master the word so it can master you. I love Charles Spurgeon. I call him the Spurge. Has a famous, great quote. He says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. How do we as people of God confess Sola Scriptura in 2017? Let us re-examine and reignite our passion for it. For the beauty of the words, for the beauty of the text, for the beauty of God weaving. It's our story. Weaving our story from generation to generation, from Adam to Eve to Revelation. Weaving our story through Christ and his great work on the cross. Weaving our story that in 2020 and in 2040 and 2070 and 3000, if Lord wills it, that people of Calvary will confess Sola Scriptura. Let's pray. Father, we come to you humble, wanting obedience out of your word. We come to you knowing that you have brought us life. So we look to you to breathe life into us. God, may you move in our world in such a way that we would pick up the scriptures today. If we are far off, if we are near, that we would pick up the scriptures and you would speak. Speak, O Lord. Speak. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand together as we sing?